You have a copy of God's Word. Will you join with me this evening? We're going to be in Genesis. Genesis, actually, chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13 today. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. And the Word says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to his kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their kind, the trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to his kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Let us ask the Lord for help at this time with these verses. Our Father God, we come to you today again in our worship, Lord. We come to you, Lord, and with the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that, Lord, your word go forward in power, that your people, Lord, are encouraged and grow by the preaching and teaching of your word. Let them draw near to your scriptures here at this time. Let them, or let myself as well, Lord, the words we just sung, behold our God. Let us behold our God by as we hear these words this morning and this evening. Bless us and keep us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. It tells us in Psalm 102, verse 26 and 27, they will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Listen to verse 27 here. But you are the same, and your years have no end. We see here in the 7-day creation the character of God. How the same character of God, that's how the creation is the same character of God throughout the rest of the Bible, even today. God's character doesn't change. He is the same. Nothing about us can make him change. We cannot overcome and push him to do anything. We're not stronger than God. We talked about the doctrine of immutability. God doesn't change. Nothing can overcome God. And we see today the attributes and how God deal with creation is similar to how God deal with the believer. A lot of times we skip over Genesis. We skip over the character of God and we get so fascinated on the biology class. You know, how did the cell, where did the cell come from? How did gravity, if you guys are physics major, you always think about the formula for gravity. And you think about astrology. If we focus so much on astrology and, you know, and anatomy and all these different things, and we miss out on the character of God, we get all of Genesis wrong. So Genesis 1 is, I want to take you guys, if you guys never saw anyone approach Genesis this way before, I want you guys to see Genesis a way different than you ever read it before today. So it's so fascinating to see how that all the creation, is yelling out, this is God's character. All the creation is yelling out to us that God is a God and something about this God. We have learned so far about Genesis that they are a battle of worldviews. Like I say, if you get Genesis wrong, you get so many other things wrong within the life here on earth. One worldview places man at the center, but the biblical worldview places God at the center. What, where are you talking about putting man at the center? It's naturalism. Or we get says, well, atheism. It's about man. It's about us. About the creation of man. It's all about, I mean, not the creation, about man, how man was developed. Everything points to man's centeredness. But the biblical worldview doesn't point to man, it points to God. And I tell you this today, all the religions of the world, if you want to look at Islam, they praise to Allah. And it sounded like they said all praises to Allah. They were saying Islam. But deep down inside, it's not even about an Allah. It's deep down inside, it's their own selfishness that they are trying to show before man, who am I? Muslims are very competitive. I mean, of course, you got Christians up there competitive too. The Buddhist culture. You know, the Buddhist culture is always trying to prove themselves before the families. All that's coming in is that mankind want to be in the center of the world. And that was just a couple of illustrations I gave. I can give more if I have more time. But the biblical worldview, it takes the centeredness not off of man and put the centeredness on God. And that's what the creation story does. God exists in eternity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were perfect and they loved one another. They were perfect in all their ways. It was no sin found in God. He was perfect. Righteous. Glorious. Not even needing us. Like I said before, we can't add to God's glory. He is complete. We can't add to it. But He created us for us to see it. Not to add to it. I mean, we glorify Him, but we can't add to Him. He's totally complete. That's why He's God. He's not lacking anything. You know, if you're making that good sweet potato pie and you have your ingredients and you want to make it just right, not only do you have your sugar, you might have your 5 pounds of butter. Might not be the healthiest thing, but to try to make it just right, you might be lacking something there. But with God, though, is that He's not lacking anything. We can't add anything to God. God, in the sense of, I have to create Emily or Kathy Dockett. I have to create them. Then I will be satisfied. God is already satisfied. He's complete. And it should humble us that we can't do anything to prove ourselves before God. God is already complete. But God also wants us to see His completeness, to see His glory. He created us for that purpose. But God in His wisdom designed a plan not for only the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to glory in one another, but for the whole creation outside of Him. The trees, the grass, the animals, and even humans to also see His glory. And His plan would not add or diminish God's character, but it allowed the world to see what has existed in eternity past. God has always existed in eternity. There was no heaven. No heaven. We think about heaven as a place where God dwells on the throne. It was no heaven. It was just God. All powerful. And God existing with each other, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, not needing even a heaven. But God said, let there be. And He created a heaven for Him to dwell in. But Daniel just prayed, even heaven still can't contain Him. He used those terms for us to get a glimpse. He gave us to get a glimpse. But the Bible still, even in all its glory as revealed, we would never, even when we make it to heaven one day, we would still never understand everything about God. It's too expansive. We would never get to that point. So God is very, in a sense, so we use this in the Reformed Baptist tradition and Presbyterian use as well. We use this word as the simplicity of God. The word is called simplicity. That God is, in the sense of, no, without parts. You know, He used in the sense of anthropomorphic language, a hand, God, the arm, the right hand of God. He used those things, but in actuality, God doesn't have a right hand. He used those things to draw us in to see His glory. So God is simple. He's glorious. Of course, you say He's simple, and they mean it's simple. That, yeah, it's still complex, who God is in totality. But in a sense of simple, that there's nothing added to God. He is who He is. And He created us to witness it, and He doesn't change. So if we think about God is in need of creation, we have gotten Genesis wrong. We saw on the first day of the creation that God spoke and the heavens and the earth came to be. We've messed up with John 1:1. It said, let us know that Jesus was with the Father in Genesis 1. When it said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and Word was God. It was pointing to the picture that Jesus was at creation with the Father. And also we know the Spirit was there from Genesis 1:2, how the Spirit hovered over the earth. So the triune God was working together, the Father, the Son, and Spirit, even in the creation. So in Arius was saying in the 3rd, 4th century, that Jesus was actually created by the Father. And the same thing that Jehovah's Witness picks up on Arianism. So the Jehovah's Witness, they didn't create this idea. They got it from Arian. Arian got it in the sense of, goes back to other guys like, I can't think his name, it's Luigi or something, some other name. And they were arguing, though, is that Jesus has a beginning. If Jesus has a beginning, that means he's not truly God. Jesus doesn't have a beginning. He always existed. Now, he has a time that he took upon flesh, but that is not when he actually came into existence. He always existed. He just takes upon flesh. So we see Jesus is at the creation and here at the beginning with the Father. Many other beliefs get everything else wrong because they focus on existence, on everything else, but not God. For example, like the Big Bang Theory, which discredits biblical Christianity. It focuses on everything, how matter, on focus on the matter, how matter develops over time. And God is not the focus in the Big Bang Theory. And that's the philosophy. I mean, every textbook in the public schools grounded in the Big Bang Theory. Or in the sense of dinosaurs, billions and trillions of years old. Those datings come back from goes back to atheism. Or go back to the Big Bang Theory. So we find out there was no heaven nor earth, but God created both of them with a few words. God didn't leave creation because he hovered over it in darkness to eventually bring about light before the creation of the sun and the moon on the first day. Then on the second day, we learn how God developed the heavens, which is the sky and outer space. But today we'll learn of the formation of earth and how God is preparing for the coming of himself. You might ask the question of how is God preparing himself in Genesis 3 and 2 and 1? How is God already preparing for us to see Jesus coming? Maybe we see that here today. So we're going to do this in 3 points today. Point number one, the formation of the earth. Point number two, the authority of God over the earth. And everything God makes is good in point number three. And I can title this the authority of God in the formation of earth. So look at point number one. If we're looking at verse 9. The formation of the earth. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. We have seen this word earth already, haven't we? Can we see it in our Bibles right now? We see earth first time is in Genesis 1 verse 1. And also we see it in verse 2. But also verse 6 and 7 alludes to earth in the message that Daniel taught on. And now in our text, verses 9 and 10 explicitly talks about earth. Earth is the center of attention in all the creation so far, it seems like. It's not too many other words that we see it as coming as earth. We see earth in verse 1, 2, and alluding to it in 6 and 7, 9 and 10. The word earth is common here. Earth is the center of this we see. Not the lights or nor heaven. The attention is earth. Look again at verse 1. The word heavens is plural in verse 1. You guys see that? Heavens is plural in verse 1. Which is talking about this multiple heavens. You know, and Daniel did a great job. He talks about, describe for us heaven. How is three heavens? We have the sky and we have the atmosphere, the galaxies and everything. And we also have a place where God dwells. But we see earth is something different. Earth is just singular. It's just one little earth. No other planets yet. It's just earth here. But earth seems like it's getting more attention than all of them. Look at verse 2. The Spirit hovers over the earth. The Spirit does not hover over the heavens, does it? What does it tell us in the text? It said a spirit is hovering over the earth, not the heavens. Look at verse 6 and 8 that Danny talked about last week. How God set the earth apart from outer space in the second heaven. How God divided this and created this atmosphere. And he created this galaxy and everything else. And he put something that divided the earth from all the rest of the heavens. It's like God is separating earth from all the galaxies or the atmosphere. He's setting it apart. This is fascinating. God is doing something in here. And he's slowly doing it. We can see, clearly see, how God is setting earth apart from everything else. Stick with me now. Look at the formation of the earth as the waters gather together, which is called seas. He's not going into detail about heaven like this. But he's going in very detail about earth. How the formation, in the sense of the seas, forms on this earth. Then a dry land appeared on the earth. If you notice, earth is not causing these things to be. You remember again with darkness, the earth was void. The earth is not causing dry land to come. The earth is not causing the sea to come up. It's not the earth doing any of this. This is God doing it. It is God that is hovering. It is God that put firmament between the heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth. Earth is just a recipient of the hands of God. The creation of earth points us to the sovereignty of God. Earth is incomplete. Earth doesn't have anything. Earth cannot move around the axis. Earth is dark and void. But look here. Earth now is coming to life. God doesn't change people. We can witness the character and the attributes of God even in creation right here with earth. And the ark, you remember in the covenant, Ark of the Covenant? They had these couple of things in the Ark of the Covenant. These priests and these gods, the Levitical gods, would carry these things on their shoulders, the Ark of the Covenant. And what would be inside of there? It would be a tablet that Moses was given. Remember the tablet? The Ten Commandments would be in there. There's a couple other things would be in there. Manna, an old dried up piece of manna would be in there. There's another thing that would be in there too. It was a rod or a staff from Aaron. And the staff was dead, wasn't it? But all of a sudden, one day that staff came to life. And what did it bud? Almonds. The whole Ark of the Covenant that was in there was showing the essence, the character of God. That Jesus is the bread of life. The Ten Commandments is the essence of who God is. His law. Now this bud right here, Aaron's staff or rod that was dead and bud of the almond, is that one day that Jesus is going to be dead and he's going to come to life. Even in the Ark of the Covenant points to the coming of Jesus. Israel conquering over the nations. David throwing a slingshot and hitting Goliath. All the picture and sense of how the Israelites are defeating all the other kingdom as Jesus is going to come and defeat sin. You guys see this going on? You guys see what's going on here? This picture is showing that there's no excuse. There's no excuse. The creation all is telling us that there is a God. All of creation is telling us this. Also, earth is telling us this as well. There is a God. Think about this, family. The earth was formless and void, submerged in water. But God said, let there be. He developed earth to a place, a habitation with the birds and the dry land and the sea, a place that was void, that nothing can habitate there. But God and his authority brought it to life. If you're not getting where I'm going on this yet, but God does the same thing for us. This creation of Genesis points to the creation of man. He develops us for a place of habitation. a place that there are people that were dead in the sin, void like the earth. God is creating us a place that He would dwell in. He does this by His authority. The reason why we can't see God for perfect attributes in creation, because we are so blind about our sin, want to make things about us. But God is showing it, though, is that look at Genesis. It's talking about me, and it's consistent by my own nature. I'm the God that gave life to earth. You telling me I can't give life to you? Unbelievers don't understand this. That's why many of them get PhDs in geology, zoology, and all the rest of ologies. They get PhDs in these things, trying to better understand these things. But for us, is that we know understanding the zebra has its limits. We appreciate to learn all what we can learn. But a zebra mostly purpose is to point us to God's glory. But sometimes people want to study in it and fascinate in it. I think this is everything about life, just figure out what this is. All of these things are means in the sense that God is using to show you His ultimate glory, that I created this. Amen. I did this. It's fascinating going to a safari, seeing the stripes on a zebra, how it came to be. And each zebra in the world is like a fingerprint in a human. So each zebra, there's no zebra that's identical that has spots in the same as that spot. And God is saying, I created that too. So we see here in creation that God is showing us there's no excuse. That I have done this before in the past. For somebody to question, like, me giving life to something that's so new, they must don't know me. But if you look in the Old Testament, even in Genesis, I have been doing this from the beginning. Bring to the point number two, the authority of God over the earth. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plant yielding seeds, fruit trees bearing fruit with their seeds, each according to his kind on the earth, when it was, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding these seeds according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seeds, each according to his kind. When I was studying, doing this work on this, since we're juicing so much, I kept thinking about juicing with these verses, with fruits and leaves and seeds, and my mom was wondering off the whole time. So, but you see, God still focused on earth from verse 11. A place once was dark and void, now is a place of life. Vegetation now. Plants and fruit all grow in this place, once submerged in water. Full of water on this earth, dead and void. But now is a place with life. You see the verse I always pause and say, but God. So I'm preaching, get a little roll to it. But God. God gave this place life. Vegetation, which can be translated now, and this word right here can be translated as grass, actually. And we see three sorts of kind of what we see within this grass tree type of system. This grass on the earth that covers the earth, this grass we see he's talking about here. And he talks about like the nest, when he talks about this plant yielding seeds. What the word plants can be translated as herbs, like bushes. And also the last one can be fruit trees. And fruit trees, not as just something that we eat, but talking about all types of trees. And you look at it, almost every single tree or stick, everything comes within those three categories. If you look abroad. So the plants are like small plants, small plants are like herbs, but yield seeds. Also, the fruit trees are yielding seeds. The grass is not mentioned here as something that yields seeds, which we know that you can get seeds from grass. I don't know if you guys got in your property before, you got grass put down on your land and your property. So you can plant seeds and things of grass, but in the text right here, it does not focus on grass as having seeds, if you see right here in verse 11. But it focuses on the herbs having seeds and the trees having seeds. I think the Lord is already making a distinction right now of vegetation, herbs, and fruits. The earth or fruit trees are mentioned to yield seeds. This is the first time we see the word seed in all scriptures as well. But it won't be the last. This word seed is going to be all throughout the scriptures. The word seed is essentially the same word that we translate as offspring. Offspring is the same word in Hebrew as seeds. The entire Old Testament and New Testament points to a seed to come. A true seed to come. Or a true offspring to come, which we know is Christ. Christ, the true seed, is the only one that has ever walked this earth that is fully honoring the perfect righteousness of the Father. It's Jesus the only one that's doing that. So he is the only seed that the Father accepts. It wasn't about Jacob, Isaac, David, Moses. All of them have failed. But it was one seed that came that never failed. And that seed is Christ. Because all the seeds that came before him, all of them failed because of their sin. So Paul tells us that the promise they gave to Abraham, that I'm going to bless you with a seed. I'm going to bless you with an offspring. He wasn't talking about deceiving Jacob. He wasn't talking about either. He wasn't talking about old Judah. He was talking about a different seed. If you don't believe me, look at Galatians 3:16. It was one seed in Galatians 3:16. Paul says this in Galatians. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offspring, plural, with an S. It said offspring, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, and Paul tells us who was the offspring that the promise gave to Abraham? It was Jesus all along. The whole Old Testament wasn't talking about the lineage of the Jewish people. It was talking about the coming of Jesus. Man, people are in Israel right now praying on the wall. You know, they're praying and people are sending so much money over there. The purpose was for Jews, the whole purpose of them was to be set aside for the coming of Jesus. Jesus is here. There's no distinctions now. If you're a Jew that doesn't believe in Jesus, you will go to hell. Just like a Gentile that doesn't believe in Jesus. It's salvation and no one else. There's no salvation in your Jewish lineage. Well, Jesus' first cousin was my great-great-great-great uncle. That would not get you to heaven. Only Christ's righteousness can get you to heaven. In the campaign season, they always go in and say, who's for Israel? You got to be for Israel. That's a disconnect for Israel. Jesus came. The whole purpose for Israel now is complete. Jesus have done it through himself. And it tells us right here, the same seed is referred to. But God teaches us in Genesis 1:11 that a distinction between seeds already. God was already preparing us not to worship the different types of fruit trees, the grass or herbs. But they are just part of God's natural creation, pointed to a better seed to come. So the whole picture of these seeds in the sense of herbs and the fruit trees and not grass, not having seed, because there's going to be one seed to come. So I think that all this imagery was given to us, that God is already saying in creation, if you actually look and your eyes are open, now you can see why God was making all these distinctions in Genesis, letting us know that he was going to make a distinction between seeds later on with the salvation of man. That Christ's seed is the only seed that can save. It's a lot more seeds out there, but won't give good fruit. But it's only one seed that does it all. So even in the seed system, we can actually see here, and we can go too far and kind of go out of context with this. But for the most part, it can help us to see that creation is always letting you know God is already making a distinction between seeds. And God spoke and it existed. We shouldn't question the authority of God's word. His word is faithful. When we read in Genesis like this, and we might not understand a couple of those verses, we read through quickly, all of us still point to Christ. The reason why we might not truly understand and see these certain things, because we are still blind in those different areas. We're still not able, and God haven't opened our eyes to see these certain things just yet. But these things are before us in God's word. If he said he was going to do something, he did it. How God is working on the life of earth and brought it to be, he does the same thing with the unbeliever. He calls us to himself. The herb didn't ask God, can I be made new? Just like we did. We couldn't ask God to do that. If we did ask him, God already began to work in us. So God still gets the credit, even when you try to get the credit. I gave my life to Jesus, people will say. I gave. No, it was God that brought a dead man from death to life. Amen. The reason why you say you gave your life, but God already done the work. God brought you from death to life, just like this earth. As it was dead and void, God gave it life. How we were dead and void, God gave us life. And let us see here in our last point, just the clue that surrounds all this, how God is telling us that everything points to me. So look at the last point. Everything God makes is good. Verse 12, D and 13. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, there was morning, and there the third day. After God formed the earth, and now says it is good. And this was the end of the third day. Jewish day starts in the evenings. So as you start your evening off, about to be ready to wind it up and go in the house for the evening, that would be the beginning of the Jewish day. Our system comes from a different system. Our system comes in the morning, actually starts, and begin our day in the morning, and then it ends at night. The 24 hours, like I said, is at night, but it actually in the morning time we go to work and things of that nature. So the day starts out with the earth submerged in water. Then by the end of the day, the earth is alive. Earth that was bored, by the end of the day, the earth now brings forth vegetation in 24 hours. And God said it was good. God's natural revelation is screaming at us, saying there is a God. The earth voidness points to mankind voidness. Just the one is saturated with gospel implications. It is pointing us to observe nature and see the goodness of God. And we can see and we can learn a lot from it. Not for us to worship nature, but for us to see the character of God in nature. God has always brought things from death to life. Amen. Earth, we just talked about it. Lazarus, you remember him? We talked about Aaron's staff and ultimately Lord Jesus. And also us. We are testimonies of this. So when someone tells us as we are working, going through this week, and they say, how can a God bring somebody from death to life? How can God do it? You can say, look at the formation of the earth. And it was good. As well for him to bring us from death to life. Everything God does is good. It is different from us. And our society, people always say that that's a good person. You don't see that language in the Bible for unbelievers. You get a good job. That's good. You are good. We say it all the time in our society. But in the Bible language, it doesn't use that term, tov, for unbelievers. The word good is used only for believers. Not because of the believers have done anything good, because of the righteousness the believers are clothed in. Because it tells us in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good. This text right here doesn't say some people doesn't do it. It said no one does good. And we go further in Romans 2 and Romans 1. It first talks about how the Jews would then do good in Romans 1. Then in Romans 2 talks about how even the Gentiles didn't do good. There is no one that does good. That's what it teaches us. No one does good. But because our works are filthy outside of Christ. They might look good on the outside, but deep on the inside, they are rotten to the core because we and our deeds are done before self-righteousness. Yes, helping a little old lady across the street. Just a sweet act. But if you're not a believer in Christ, what was the purpose of you walking across the street with that person? Deep down inside, they want to be seen. You just judging me. No, that's what the scripture says. The scripture said no one is righteous. No, not one. Only one is righteous in Jesus. It's Jesus. God is different. He does everything for the love of the Trinity. We do things apart from Christ for self-love. Jesus did everything for the love of the Trinity. But for believers that are redeemed in Christ, they are to mirror God and do good things. Because we do things in the heart of Christ. We do things not to boast in ourselves. We do these certain things because Christ has done the work in us. We love and care for those of Christ's redeeming church because the Spirit of God is leading us to do so. We know what is good. We know what is good because God is good. We see how God is good through our scripture. He set the standard of goodness. And we are to resemble Him. We are to mirror Him, mirror Him in all that we do. And this picture says sanctification. God says, I'm a good God. And I want you to remember me, mirror me. We're like, man, we're pretty far from it. God say, mirror me. Live a life of goodness. Live a life obeying my commandments. For God is good. God created the earth and it was good because it was honoring to Him. What about us and we to mirror God? What about our works daily, though? Are they good? Or are they good on the outside or right to the core like unbelievers? I think it's the issue, too, in the church. People that profess Christ, a lot of their works are to be seen. Let me be the first one in church so I can do this. Or let me do this. Those works are just like the works of unbelievers. Are your works for the honoring of the triune God, or are they works for the honoring self? God works were selfless, but they were done in a covenant of minded. That the Father's done love, or the Father did things for His Son. The Son did things for the Spirit. The Spirit did things for the Father. They did everything in covenant relationship. They did everything together because they love one another. And God called us to do the same in the church. To do things because we love one another. To be able to serve one another and care for one another. Our worship always have the Father and the Son and the Spirit involved as well because it is for the glory of God. Let me see here as we wrap things up here today. That the whole creation here is pointing to us, to the character of God. That God has done it in the past. And God's character doesn't change. God can continue doing it today. And what I mean by continue doing, He can continue bringing things from death to life. And He does it. And we all are here as a witness of that, aren't we? How He brought us from death to life. Not only He fixed the earth with land, and He fixed the earth with, in the sense of vegetation and all these things He gave to earth, He does the same thing with us. He fits us. He set us apart. He gives all the blessings, spiritual blessings. Everything that Christ has, we have in Christ. So the earth is not left by itself. God gives it everything that He wanted to have. And guess what? He gives us everything. And we say an amazing prayer on Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The earth is not lacking anything. And that's why the earth can, in the wintertime, the trees can die out and they can come back up. How all of it work together, it's not lacking anything. God has put everything in order and it's obeying His master. But for us, He put us in order. We have disobeyed the master constantly. And that's why we see the creation now also has been corrupt because of our sins. But what we see here, though, is that in all of this, God is pointing that I have done this in the past. I'm going to give this. I gave earth everything. I'm going to give you everything to walk in newness of life. You can trust me. Let's pray.